Well, good morning. Great to gather together with you. You braved the cold and the rain and all, and count a privilege to gather together with you this morning here at Jericho Road. We are traveling through the book of 1 Kings. We invite you to turn there. Go to 1 Kings chapter 8 this morning. 1 Kings chapter 8. As you're turning there, you know the prayer focus this week mentions the fact or we're saying if you should feel so led to pray for our new president. And I'd encourage you to do so. And I was reading that, and I was thinking about the fact that yesterday I just caught a little bit of it. I guess the new president had gone to a prayer thing at the National Cathedral. So I was catching a little bit of that. Kind of got me interested to see a little bit what that would be like. But I was watching that. And, of course, the National Cathedral is this really big edifice, very, very fancy. And perhaps you've seen some really fancy churches in your lifetime, visited or attended one. I mean, there are churches all over, sanctuaries all over, of all different sizes. Large, medium, little country churches, all over the place. Places where people meet together to hear from the Lord and gather and worship the Lord and all. There's no shortage of big churches out there, no shortage of temples out there, all kinds of places where people meet. This morning we're going to talk about a temple. And I trust by the time we're through you'll be on board with what I'm sharing about it, and it's going to be a blessing to each one of us. 1 Kings chapter 8 is where we're going to start this morning. And I want to start by giving you a warning and an invitation. The warning is simply this. This will be a two-part message. I say that because that's my way of making you come next week. No. If you can make it next week, great. We hope you can. But if you can't, this will be a standalone message. There's something for it in here. But I also know that there's just so much here that it's going to splash over into next week also. So the warning is, part of it's going to be next week. If you make it out, great. Invitation is just that. I encourage you. Come join us next week as we consider also part two of all this. 1 Kings chapter 8. Let's focus on our verses for this morning to begin with. Starting at verse 10. 1 Kings 8, verses 10 and 11. And it came to pass, when the priest came out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. For some, you're very familiar with being stated here. For some, you might be wondering, what's this cloud thing? What's this cloud thing all about? It says this cloud comes down, and it's such a nature the priest can't even minister anymore. Why would God respond to the ark? And we're going to read about that in a moment. The context is the ark of the covenant is being brought in to the house of the Lord, and he responds by sending a cloud. Why a cloud? Well, it tells us, of course, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. That's the answer. But there's much more for us in this. I've called our time together this morning, the glory of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, in all we're about to consider, Lord, don't let us stop at just being ahead considering. But help us, Lord. We pray you would speak to our hearts. Thank you for the encouragement. Thank you for the ministry. Thank you for the challenge that you're going to set before us this morning. Lord, you know the needs represented in the room. But thank you for the fact that you're here and you want to touch and minister, Lord. Our great need is to be receivers. So move now, we pray. Move amongst us, move within us, we ask. And in the end, may this all glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Calling our time the glory of the Lord. As we come to chapter 8, here's the setting. By the time we get to chapter 8, Solomon has completed the construction of the temple. And he's also completed all the implements that are go into the temple. We've now reached a time where it's time to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the temple, into the very center, into that Holy of Holies, the very inner chamber. It's time now to bring the Ark of the Covenant in. In saying that, it's just a reminder, we've reached now the pinnacle of Solomon's reign. And really the pinnacle for Israel. Their spiritual pinnacle had really been when David was ruling and reigning. But in terms of the grandeur of it all, and just all the riches Solomon accomplished, and the temple being put together and all, we've reached this pinnacle. It's an awesome time for Solomon and Israel, but it's also a very crucial time. Let's set the stage. Go back to verse 6 in chapter 8 here. It tells us, and the priest brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place, into the inner sanctuary of the temple, to the most holy place, under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread their two wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubim overshadowed the ark and its poles. The poles extended so that the ends of the poles could be seen from the holy place in front of the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from outside, and they are there to this day. That's speaking of as when this was recorded, of course. Nothing was in the ark except the two tablets of stone, which Moses put there at Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel, when they came out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass. So it's telling us that this, they're now bringing in the ark. As it comes in, and it came to pass, when the priest came out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. So let's think about it. Let's just consider for a moment, what's this cloud all about? What's it talking about? What's it pointing to? It tells us, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. This cloud, which is sometimes referred to as the Shekinah glory of God, it points to, it's a manifestation. This cloud is a manifestation, as it says, of the glory of God. It's a demonstration of God's presence. The cloud was there to demonstrate God's presence. The word Shekinah, I mention this often, called the Shekinah glory of God. The word Shekinah means one who dwells. All of this is meant to point to an awesome truth, and that is God desires to dwell with his people. It's never been so. From the very beginning with Adam and Eve, God made them and chose to dwell with them. They caused the problem, of course. Their choices led to the breaking of that fellowship. But God desires to dwell with his people. I wonder if we have lost sight of, or I sometimes fear that we don't appreciate what it means that God desires fellowship with us, that he offers his very presence to us and all that that brings with it. Don't become too familiar with the stunning fact that God chooses that person you look at in the mirror when you get up in the morning. You look at that person, God wants to dwell with you. God wants you to know his fellowship. He offers his very presence to you. Hopefully that still puts us in awe. One way to define the glory of God, it said, is this. It is the radiant outshining of his character and presence. The glory of God is the outshining of his nature, his character. It is a display of the fact that he's there. It's his presence. One commentator said it's a display of his excellence. So here it was, and it's manifested in a cloud. He would send his cloud, and it was to show his glory. It's reflecting his very presence, his desire to be present with them. Now, this isn't the first time, of course, that that's been the case. It is this cloud that led Israel in the wilderness over in Exodus 13. It was this cloud of glory through which God spoke to Israel, Exodus 16. It's this cloud from which God met with Moses there in Exodus 19. It's this cloud that stood by the door of the tabernacle, Exodus 33. This is the cloud of Ezekiel's vision, how it filled the temple of God with the brightness of his glory, Ezekiel 10. And that glory will remain in the temple until Israel gets to the point where they utterly reject God. The rebellion gets to such a state that the prophet Ezekiel records, that's over in Ezekiel 10, where he sees now the departing of the glory from the temple. I believe you ladies covered some of that in your women's study this week. But not only in the Old Testament, but in the New. This is the cloud, of course, that was present there at the transfiguration of Jesus in Luke 9. So what am I saying is, it's not a new thing here in 1 Kings, but it is throughout the text. And it always points to the presence of the glory of God was there. It's a physical way to let the people know that he was choosing to dwell with them. Having said that now, go to chapter 9. What happens here in chapter 8 is at this point, Solomon goes into his prayer of dedication. It's an awesome prayer. I encourage you to read that if you choose to. But he goes into the prayer of dedication. Lord, this is your place. We pray you'll hear our prayers from here, etc. What will God do with that? How will he respond to all this? Chapter 9, verse 1. And it came to pass, When Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all Solomon's desire which he wanted to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. Remember, that's what we covered just last week. That first time that the Lord had appeared to Solomon was in Gibeon. And remember, we saw how the Lord had come to Solomon and said, "What would you have me do for you?" And Solomon said, "I need wisdom. I need understanding. If I'm going to rule your people, I need a heart of understanding. I need your wisdom." And we saw that God answered and said, "You got it." And it says God was even pleased by that and went on to say, "You know what? I'll only give you wisdom, but I'm going to give you riches and all." But that was the first time. Well, now it's some 20 years later, 7 years in the building of the temple, 13 years in building his own house and all. And some 20 years later, the construction of the temple's done. God appears to him again. What does he say? Verse 3. And the Lord said to him, "I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I have consecrated this house which you have built to put my name there forever. And my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Now if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my commandments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever. As I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them. And this house which I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And as for this house which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and will hiss and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? They will answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt and have embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore the Lord has brought all this calamity on them. God says, I've heard your prayer and I have consecrated this house, he says in verse 3. He sends the cloud to show he's there, his presence is there, his glory is with them. And he says, I hear your prayer, I'm responding to it. I've consecrated this place to set apart. It's set apart now to me. I acknowledge it as such. And my name and my eyes and my heart will be there. So think about a promise they have from God. God wants this. They haven't earned it, but rather he's desired it. And they responded now and set aside the temple to him and acknowledge it as such. And they have this promise of his presence. They have the promise of his power, his provision, all of it. And of course, we have the same today. We'll get there more in a moment. But don't miss it. They're under the Old Testament. They're under the Old Covenant. And he says, don't miss the if. Don't miss the ifs. What's he say here? He goes, you know, if you'll just walk with me, if you'll just track with me in this thing, if you'll be all about me, then here's what's going to usher into your life. Here's the blessings that'll be yours. God didn't make us robots. And he clearly sets the ball in their court. He commits to his part, and he says, and here's your part. Just track with me. Just walk with me. Be about me, and here's the blessing that will be yours. Verse 7 and following, though, he says, verse 6, but if. And what's he saying? Verse 7, if you choose to go another way, if you won't have me rule over you, if you choose rebellion, if you choose not to understand what's all yours here and go your own way, then two things. I will cut off Israel from the land that I've given them. And two, this house, which I've consecrated for my name, I'll cast it out of my sight. Again, the ball's in your court. You have my promise. You have my provision. You have it all. But what will you do with it? I want to dwell with you, God says. I want to do that. And what a privilege that is for them. But for all of his wisdom, well, we know, because we know the rest of the text, that Solomon goes on to make some very poor choices. So poor that that's why I've called our, remember I've pointed out here, our time in this book, I've called it wasted wisdom. He has wisdom, but he'll make all the wrong choices. He has the very presence of God, but he'll get his eyes off of God and look around instead of up. And he'll set up some tough stuff for many. If you turn from me, if you don't want me, I won't make you. The day will come when they will. He indeed does lift off his presence. We read about that in Ezekiel, he mentioned. See, obedience pleases God. We don't obey God so he'll love us. We obey him because he does. As a loving parent, he tells me where to put that next footstep because it's to my blessing. It's the way to go. I've learned in all that. His grace, his mercy, he has poured that out upon every one of us. If you received that, of course, you're his. You received Christ as Savior, you're his. And we've learned, he's not saying obey so I'll love you. He's saying obey because I do. And he, to God, obedience is crucial because there's so many sinking sand places. There's so many footsteps that aren't worthy of trust putting our lives on. There's so much out there. He wants us to know his presence, experience the blessings of that. But as pointed out, this is an interesting thing here. This time when the Lord chooses to appear to Solomon the second time, very interesting timing. As I mentioned, at this point, the construction of the temple is done. And it's been a lot of, if you read about it, you read about it there in those chapters from through 6, 7, and 8 through there. Awesome place, a lot of work, all the timbers and all the stones that were cut out and everything. A lot of work, many years put into it. Beautiful workmanship. But now it's done. Solomon can finally relax. Why would the Lord choose that time to come and warn Solomon about forsaking God? Why then? You would think it might be back when he had the task ahead of him of all doing all the building. But now he comes at the end of that. Yes, it's acknowledged that he hears the prayer of dedication, but it also has the goal that we just read about. He chooses this to be a time to warn Solomon of something. Could it possibly be that the time of leisure, the time of, okay, I'm done, I've arrived, I've done these things, whatever, could it be that possibly that's always a dangerous time for anybody? When you think of the battle, when the trials are on, the pressures, it drives you to the Lord, drives you to the cross, it drives you to your knees. But when you begin to coast, when you begin to take for granted, when you begin to kind of take your ease, that's a dangerous time for many people. It turned out to be so for Solomon, certainly. For it's often when a life is at ease that we begin to fall for temptations. We begin to look around, and we begin to believe lies, and we begin to get duped by the things around us. The Lord, in his wisdom, he knows of our tendency in times of success is to get lazy, to coast, to put down our guard, to get comfortable. And that's always a place of danger. God does not warn for no reason. When God warns us, it's always for a reason. For God knows. God knows what's in Solomon's future. He knows what's our future. And he does that out of his love. It's true for Solomon, true for us. God warns ahead of time. And thank God for that. God does warn us. When I have the opportunity to counsel with people and speak to them who may be gotten into rough places, they've fallen into some temptation, whatever it might be. But I start talking to people, almost universally, they'll admit, I ran some stop signs. I ran some stop signs on this way to the condition I'm in. Most of the time, if people will just acknowledge it, they'll say, yeah, I heard the Lord speaking about, why are you doing that? Why are you hanging out with them? What good is that thing going to get you? Why are you watching that thing? It's going to put things in your head you don't need. He's not that hard to hear, except it's oftentimes our flesh. We don't want to hear it, so we la, 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 la. We try to block him out. But we're running stop signs left and right. But he warns us because he loves us. And when he says, if, he's just saying, here's where to track. The other won't get you nowhere good. But he does warn us. So what I'm saying, there's a reason God warned Solomon. There's a reason he warns us. And our part is to listen to the warnings, to heed them. Solomon will go on to act as if God never even talked to him. What a sad thing. He's got God's presence, his promise, all of it, his provision. He's got it all. But he'll go on to act as if he didn't have any of it, because he gets his eyes off of the Lord's sufficiency and onto the lies of the world. He gets duped. And we'll talk about that more next week. But he gets duped. He falls for the lies. When God speaks into our personal lives, receive it. Know that it's anchored in his love. That he's got the best for us. Guess what I'm saying is, let's make sure we prize the presence of God. Make sure we prize the voice of God speaking to us. That through his word and the Holy Spirit, we can be led and have a place of security and have that firm foundation. Let's prize his provision. Prize his promises. But the danger again is, are we coasting? Do we take for granted? Have we lost sight of what it means that he chooses to dwell with us? Having said all this now, I want to think about what this is set before us, and namely the presence of God and the glory of God. They had the cloud. We, as believers, have something far better. So I'm going to lead us to a series of scriptures to hopefully remind us, or maybe for some in a new way, help us understand where we stand in all this thing of the presence of God and the glory of God. Got to jump in somewhere. Let's jump in John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. John begins his introduction of Jesus, declaring who Jesus is. And by the time we get to verse 14, we read, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Shekinah glory of God would come upon the temple. And it was meant to point to his glory, points to his attributes, his nature, his character, his very presence, and what that brings with it. But now the Son, the Word with a capital W, he becomes flesh. And he dwelt among them. And John says, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The word dwelt there is to tabernacle. He tabernacled among us, he says. See, in Jesus, John's saying, in Jesus we beheld the glory of the Father. In Jesus we have the glory of God. Jesus said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So Jesus came with what we would call the Shekinah glory of God, that presence, that attributes and all that it always pointed to. But now here's Jesus, second person of the Trinity, and he's right there. Matter of fact, this is why in Hebrews it says, speaking of Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory, remember we said glory, it's just that. It's the display, it's the brightness of God's glory, his nature, his character, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, highlighting here that in Jesus you have God incarnate. And with him, he came with the glory. You see the glory. He was the brightness of this glory. He's the express image of God. He's God incarnate. So in Jesus, Jesus was God with us. And to see him, he has that glory with it. But there's more. There's more here. Now, in John 14, Jesus declares this, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, the Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. That which is being spoken of here as future tense is now, of course, a present tense for us. As we receive Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit takes up residence within us. So here's that promise. He will dwell with you. He will dwell in you, which he now has for us. That helps us understand something. This is why Paul now says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? He's making an argument there for sexual purity and all, but his basis, he points out to us, don't you know, and so it's so important in the morning, we're trying to make some links here, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. When you invited the Lord in, he took you up on the offer. Lord, forgive me my sins. I'm a sinner. Forgive me. I give you me. And he said, okay. You open the door, he comes in. But with him, he brings his presence, of course. And with him is all that's wrapped up in him, all that he has. So that it says here, keep in mind that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. I had asked you at the beginning, have you ever seen, and I'm sure you had, some of the famous churches. You've probably seen some very large edifices. You've also seen the small little country churches and every size in between. There's a lot of temples out there, a lot of people, a lot of churches, places people meet with God. We're one of them, and that's great to have. We collectively gather together. But the awesome thing is now, today, you are the temple. You are the place God declares his presence in. Now, I'm pausing to hopefully let that hit you afresh. Think about what that's saying about you and me. You are the dwelling place of God now. Lord. But he says, yes. And that does cause us to respond, glory. And he goes, exactly. Exactly. We just go, glory, how can that? What? See, I don't know that we in this lifetime could really, in this, we see through a mirror dimly. I don't really know all that means that he's come in and he's brought the glory with him. But it's awesome. And we grow in it. And we have it. We have his very presence. You are the temple, the meeting place, if you will. He dwells with you. He dwells in you. You know, the amplified version of this text I just have up there, it says, do you not know that your body is the temple, the very sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who lives within you, whom you received as a gift from God? You are not your own. So, what are we saying? It's not about a cloud anymore. It's about the Holy Spirit who lives in you. And he declares now, you are a church, so to speak. You are a temple. He's chosen to take up residence in you, believer, and all that he brings with it is in you. Solomon got to looking around instead of looking up. Are you looking around instead of looking up? Are we availing ourselves of and appreciating what it means that he's in us? We have his presence. We have his glory. The manifestations of his very presence, his power in us. For all our frailties and faults and struggles, and we have a bunch, we have him to call upon. We have him to bring to bear upon us. We look at all these edifices and churches and go, whoa, look at that. And the Lord in love, he goes, well, let me show you my church. Collectively, the body of Christ is his church. And you are his temple, believer, he says so. May that put us in awe once again this morning. Jesus in John 17 is that prayer, that awesome prayer of Jesus before he goes to the cross. It's the night before the cross. And there's so much in John 17. But there's one statement in there that I want to, for this morning, highlight for us, where he says, he's praying to the Father. And he says, and the glory which you gave me, in other words, the Father gave to the Son, I have given who? Us, every believer. The glory that the Father gave the Son, he gave to us. How? through the person of the Holy Spirit, came into our lives, and he brought it with him. Lord, you gave me. You've given the glory of the Father gave Jesus. You've given me. I know we're not very vocal, but any hallelujahs can be said at this point. But I just want you to think about this. Let it speak to our hearts about it. But again, I'm challenged by we do. Sometimes we lose sight of that. We take it for granted. We kind of coast with this whole thing. And we do is to our loss. God is within and available to every believer. And unlike back in the Old Testament, we do not have to fear. We do not have to fear that he will leave. They will get to the point where their disobedience will cause the Shekinah glory, that evidence of his presence, to be lifted off. He will never leave us as he did that temple. He's committed himself now to never leave us or forsake us. And so what an awesome blessing, but also a great danger. So we get back to the warning again. Why? There's a danger, see, because all around us will attempt to rip us off from what we have. It'll attempt to distract us from what we have. It'll try to get us to believe we don't have those things. Do not allow the things that come our way to get in the way of an awareness of his presence. Be careful when our eyes get pulled off of him and onto the circumstances, onto the trials. See, another danger, part of the danger in all this is the assurance of him never leaving us can cause us to take him for granted. It can cause us just to take his presence for granted. Well, I've got it, and yeah, if I don't really track with him, or if I do something rebellious, if I disobey, you know, I don't lose my salvation, thank God. And I won't even lose his presence, so yeah. And we can get in that place that the assurance can lead to lukewarmness, to a sense, to a coasting, to a taking him for granted. And that's the place of danger. Or, because he says, I won't leave you or forsake you, because he doesn't give and take the Holy Spirit, he comes in and he stays in there. Because of that, we can almost think that he winks at, or maybe even approves of our disobedience. Well, he stays around. He must not really mind it. It must be okay with him. He still sticks around. See, there's such a danger. Have you gotten used to his presence? Are you letting things maybe convince you that it's okay that you're outside his will or just not tracking with him? It's okay because I'm still saved and I've got his presence and all. Be careful. Those things can plug up, if you will, all he wants to do in our lives. For those in Jesus, he is always at hand. He's always right there. He's always available to us. We no longer need God to come to us in a cloud. Not about clouds for us anymore. It's about the Holy Spirit. But in love, I encourage you. My experience is for a lot of us, a lot of believers live with we need an increasing awareness of his presence. We need an increasing awareness of the Holy Spirit and his leading, how he speaks to us, all that he brings with him. It's our privilege to get to listen for and to follow God's will. That moving through his word, through the work of the Holy Spirit, through his very presence in our lives. But at the core of all this, I just want to remind you, I hope it blesses you, you're a temple. You are a temple. God chooses to dwell with you. He chooses to live in you. Again, for all my frailties and faults, and I am in awe of that. So I'm just saying, may we live with an awareness, an ever-increasing awareness of God's presence. Now, one more thing. Go back to chapter 8 for a moment. Go to chapter 8 for just a moment. We looked at this earlier, but I want to remind you of something. Look at verse 8. It's talking about bringing the ark, remember we read this earlier, the ark, into the temple there, into the Holy of Holies. Now let me remind you, everything about the temple, its design, all the implements, the showbread and everything else, the whole layout, the measurements, everything had been given by God. The whole design is given by God. I say that because, now look at this, look at verse 8. The poles extended so that the ends of the poles could be seen from the holy place in front of the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from outside, and they are there to this day. The Ark of the Covenant represented this covenant relationship they had with God. And that through this, it represented that fact, their presence. The Ark of the Covenant, when brought in, represented His presence coming in. The Ark of the Covenant represented His presence with them. But it was never to be put on a cart. They tried that once. It went poorly. You didn't transport it by putting it on a cart or something. But rather, God said, put poles, put some loops, put some hooks at the end, the loops on each end of the corner there, and run poles through it. And all this is by design and measurement, remember, because it was the priest's job, and only the priest, but it was the priest's job that they were to carry the ark themselves. They bore the ark. And remember, the ark represents the presence of God. And so they bore the ark. When they would go into battle, they would take the ark. They would carry the ark with them, representing they were going forth in the battle in the presence of God. Some of you are smiling already. You see where we're going. When they would cross in the new territory, when they crossed the Jordan, they took the ark. It represented they were going forth in His presence. God didn't say, go for it, I hope you make it. Hope you make it, I'll see you at the end of your life journey, hope you survive. No, what He calls us to, He's faithful to enable us to it. He goes with us. You think of Moses and all. Moses, I ain't going unless you go. And that was the case. And so they would cross across the Jordan, they took the ark, meaning God's with us in this. He's called us, and He's going to go with us into the calling. But He designs this thing so the poles stick out of the curtain. Wait, what? It's in the Holy of Holies. There's a curtain. Only one person, the high priest, could go in there, and only once a year. Anybody else? So it's inside there, but it says, but from outside there, there's two poles. The two poles are sticking out. It's been suggested. It is something to think about. See, the poles remind us it was portable. It wasn't necessarily stationary. When they would go to battle or something, they took it with them. His presence is portable. His presence went with them is the idea. The poles would always remind them of that fact. And so it is for us. For we have His presence in us now, believer. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. As we go into battle, He goes with us. Are you facing some tough stuff today? You're not alone. If you feel like you are, then you got your eyes off of His presence. You're believing a lie. And that will serve Solomon poorly, and it serves us poorly. See, if we go into the battle, look to our own resources, we're goners. But if we go recognizing that we go in His presence, we have victory. So it is with us. He goes with us. He goes with us as we cross our Jordans, as we go into new territory, as we go forward in His calling in our lives, as He calls us to, again, He's faithful to, and we have His presence. And all that brings, His provision, His care, His glory. So it was for the priest, so it is for us. The assurance that whatever you're facing, whatever you're going into, walk in Him, and He's right there, and recognize what we have in Him. What a privilege. And so again, the calling is to live with a constant awareness of that presence. This morning, you need to be reminded of it. I hope this has done that. Do you reminded of what His presence brings? His provision, His promises for us, and His glory. May it have that impact on all of us. I can invite the worship team up. The worship team's coming up now to help us respond to what we've heard. For I believe the Lord will want us to do some application. What I've shared right now really won't be a lot of good if it just goes from my head to your head and stops there. But instead, I pray the Holy Spirit will do what only He can do now. For you see, it's about the heart, and that's God's turf. My privilege is to hold this before you. But if this is going to bring brought to bear upon your circumstances, in your battle, in your needs, then I pray the Holy Spirit would take it now and do just that. Do it all He can do. Drive home to all of us a new, fresh awareness of God's presence. That He wants to live with me and in me. And He does. And with that, He brings all that He has. And wonder of wonders, His very glory. His glory taking residence in you and I. And that's more than enough. That's more than enough for what we face. God clearly declares here to Solomon, if this, then this. If this, then this. And then He says, it's up to you, Solomon. What will Solomon do? What will the people of God, what will Israel do? That's next week's. And it's good stuff. I invite you to join us. Meanwhile, let's respond now to what we've heard. Do you need this morning to get a fresh recognition of God's presence in your life and what that means, of His glory in your life? I want to offer you some altar time. No one's going to bug you. No one's going to ask you what it's about. Maybe you want to come up and just say, Lord, help me. I have a fresh vision of Your presence. Forgive me. I've got my eyes off of Your sufficiency. Come up and avail yourself of that and just do business with God at the altar. That's what it's for. Maybe you just want to come up and thank Him for His presence. Whatever it might be. But make sure none of us come short of what it means that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Father, we are in awe that You would love us as You do, pursue us as You do, bring us to that point in our lives where You showed us our great need, but Your great answer, the cross, the price Jesus paid, saving our souls, giving us eternity. Thank You for that. And then not leaving us there, but taking up residence in us and bringing, Lord, the promises, the provision, Your very presence. Speak to hearts. No, I do as only You can, Lord. I pray. I lift us all to You, Lord. You know us. You know the needs represented here. I pray You move now and touch and speak to each one by the power of the Holy Spirit, all to Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.